Father, on this Lord's Day, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness. We thank you for bringing us through another week. We thank you for the assurance we have that nothing is going to happen in this new week that us and you together cannot handle. Meet with us now. Have your way. Touch each one of our hearts at our point of need that we might leave here to share your love and grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing, "He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought."
Affirmation of faith this morning is the Apostles' Creed. I invite you to join with us as we unite our voices and hearts in this historic confession of our Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Would the children please come down?
Good morning. Good morning. How are you? Good. You guys doing okay?
All right.
This morning we're going to talk just a little bit about music. Do you like music? Yeah? Do you like hymns, or do you just like rock and roll, or what do you like? Just country? Anybody like country music? Yeah. Okay. I kind of go, I don't know about that. Do you? All right. Today we're going to talk about some music, and we're going to look at some Christian hymns. And there are a couple of them that I really, really like, and one of those is To God Be the Glory. And I started to ask Wayne to play it, and I didn't get over there fast enough. But this is a great hymn of praise to God. There's also another one that's called All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Pretty good songs. And it talks about how Jesus is always with us through the difficult times of our lives. But what I wanted you to know about these two songs in particular, and many songs in our hymn book, is that they were written by a lady named Fanny Crosby. Now, what was so special about Fanny was that when she was 6 weeks old, she had an infection in her eyes. Her regular doctor was out of town, and a man posing as a doctor gave the wrong treatment. And you know what happened to Fanny? She lost her eyesight. She could not see. Now, just think, if you close your eyes, what do you see? Nothing. And that's black. And that's what Fanny saw. That's all she could see all of her life. But one of the things that was really special about Fanny is that even though she was blind and she could not see all the same things that we see, she was never bitter. She always praised God in spite of everything. And I want to read this poem to you because this is something that Fanny wrote. It says, "Oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy, the other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." So instead of being bitter and feeling sorry for herself, she used the other gifts that God had given her to write over 8,000 hymns and poems to the glory of God. So when we look at our own lives, no matter how tough things can be in our life, we still give God the praise and the glory, right? Right. Let's bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, Lord. We thank you for all the blessings, and Lord, we just thank you for inspirations like Fanny Crosby has been for us in our lives. To know that no matter what happens, we still have you to walk beside us. And we just always pray that we will praise you to the full glory that you deserve. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you very much for sharing that with us, Terry. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, I'm sure many of you have already heard or received the text. I heard from Larry last night, Larry McNally, and he shared that his dad is in the hospital. He was serious when he went in. I think he's improving some now, but to do remember his dad in prayer. And then he mentioned last night that his dad's sister, Larry's aunt, was in under hospice care, and I received a text from him this morning that she had passed away. His sister, what was her name? Vivian. Vivian, yes, thank you. So do remember Larry and his family in your prayers. Other joys and concerns? Okay, Kathy and company coming back from Ohio. Remember them, Keith?
I've got a granddaughter.
Sometimes it takes a while, yes. Yes. All right. Congratulations. In my early days of ministry, when my daughter was born, that Sunday morning, I was handing out cigars. And I handed one to one of my members, and he about went postal. Oh, I can't believe you're doing this. I can't believe you're giving these things out. And I took one of them out of my pocket and took the wrapper off and took a big bite of it and chewed it up and took another bite. And it was chocolate. Come on, folks. You know, yeah, okay. But it's amazing how quick people are to judge, you know. Hey, enjoy the chocolate and don't get so uptight. But anyway, other joys and concerns. Okay, thank you. Also, my friend Gene Turner is in your prayer list there. He has stomach cancer. His daughter told me that within 3 weeks, his weight has gone up between 20 and 25 pounds from the cancer. It's pushing up against his lungs and his heart and stomach and whatnot, but do keep him in your prayers. He and I made over 100 trips up to Oneida and Corbin and had a lot of time together to share, but it's probably before Easter and certainly in April, I anticipate he'll be going home. So, you remember our prayer chorus that we sang last week? We're going to sing it again this week. Closer to Thee, Lord, closer I pray. Help me draw closer to Your will today. It doesn't matter what others may do. I want to draw closer to You. And that's what prayer time is all about. Closer to You, Lord, closer I pray. Help me draw closer to Your will today. It doesn't matter what others may do. I want to draw closer to You. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we want to draw closer. Oh, there are so many things in life that would distract us. We get our eyes and ears and hearts focused on something else, and All of a sudden, we wonder where God went to. Someone has said, if God seems far away, who moved? Remind us of that, Lord, that so often, like sheep, we do stray. We get away from you, your plan, your purpose, your will. Help us that we might seek every moment of every day to draw closer to you. It's amazing how everything else fades out when we get close to you. How irrelevant some things become that seemed so important just a few moments before. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would be with each one gathered in this sanctuary today. We realize that there are many needs represented here. Physical needs, regarding health issues, regarding those issues that come as we approach the closing days of this part of our journey. There are those with financial issues. There are those with work issues, Lord, decisions to be made. We just pray that your Spirit would guide and direct each one of us. Meet us at our point of need today. May we leave this place knowing that we have met with the Lord and he has ministered to us. We pray today, Lord, that you'd be with all of our leaders, local, state, national, world. What a job they have on their hands. Lord, it's hard to imagine why anybody in their right mind would want to be president. But people seem to line up every time there's an election. We pray that you'd be with our national leaders today, Lord. Guide them and direct them. Be with Congress. Show them what we need to do to continue to be one nation under God. Be with our troops today, Lord. Watch over them. Keep them safe. Be with their families. Surround them with your love and care. Be with so many around our world who are suffering today. Oh, Lord, for us, suffering means we have to wait in line half an hour to get a table at a restaurant. For many of them, suffering means they don't know if they're going to live to see tomorrow. They don't know if they're going to eat this week, let alone at the time they want to. There's so many uncertainties in life for them, so many of the blessings that we take for granted, they don't even know. Be with our brothers and sisters everywhere today, Lord. Help us that we might be faithful in reaching out to them in ministry. Use us to your honor and glory. We thank you for Rockwood United Methodist Church and the witness that it's had down through the years. We realize, Lord, these are changing times, but we also realize that you've got some great things ahead for your people here. Use us as you would. We'll give you the honor and the praise, for we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you come? Heavenly Father, we are so blessed. We pray now that you would bless these gifts of ours for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give. In Jesus' name, amen.
sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Be seated. Reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. Then if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. I will listen to every prayer made in this place, for I have chosen this temple to set apart to be my home forever. My eyes and my heart will always be here. God told the Israelites what was expected of them and what they could expect from God. Now, folks, we need to realize that this contract is still valid for us today as individuals, as families, as Rockwood United Methodist Church, and as the United States of America. We're all familiar with that song where the songwriter penned the words that said, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." We need to remember. Write it down on the flyleaf of your brain, engrave it on your heart, wherever it takes. We need to remember that we are American Christians, not Christian Americans. If our faith in Jesus Christ becomes just an adjective, we're in trouble. We are children of God, first of all, who have been blessed to be part of the United States of America. All over the world, there are millions of our brothers and sisters who were not so fortunate, but they are still our brothers and sisters. First and foremost, we are Christians. For us to have God's blessing in our individual lives, in our homes, in our church, in our nation, Let me propose to you this morning that we must do five things. First of all, we must be dedicated to God. Romans 14 says, while we live to please the Lord. And when we die, we go to be with the Lord. So in life and in death, we belong to the Lord. Now, I realize we're living in a day and age of political correctness. We don't want to offend anybody. However, we need to reclaim our national heritage. In God we trust is more than just a catchphrase on our currency. It is what made our nation great. Let's talk a little bit about America's Christian roots this morning. Contrary to efforts to change and rewrite our history and to deny our Christian roots, let me invite you to consider the following. The first charter of Virginia in 1606 specified that the Virginia colony should bring glory to Almighty God and advance the Christian faith. The Mayflower Compact, 1620, 41 pilgrims prepared the first written constitution. It began, "In the name of God, amen." Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, and then went on from there. The New England Charter, 1620, to advance the enlargement of Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty. The Carolinas Charter, 1622, settled for the propagation of the Christian faith. Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, 1643, Confederation together to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, which we now profess. Are you starting to see a trend here, folks? The Constitution of the New England Federation, 1643. Whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity with peace. Connecticut Congress in 1775. This body officially called all citizens to fast and to pray and confess their sin that God might bless them. The Declaration of Independence, 1776. There are four specific references in there to the dependence of our nation on God. In 1776, George Washington issued an order placing a chaplain in each regiment of the military service. Thanksgiving Day Proclamation, 1789. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God and to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, to humbly implore His protection, aid, and favors, etc. The inaugural address of 1789. Do you realize that every single president since George Washington has included in his inaugural address references to his and to the nation's dependence on God, ending with, "So help me God." Daniel Webster, 1820, with the very first foundations laid under the divine light of the Christian religion, let us not forget the religious character of our origin. In 1863, Secretary of the Treasury Salmon P. Chase instructed the U.S. Mint to begin inscribing, "In God We Trust," on all coins. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. The United States Supreme Court, 1892, Justice Brewer, delivering the court's opinion, stated, "These and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organized utterances that this is a Christian nation." June 14, 1954, the words "under God" were adopted by Congress into the Pledge of Allegiance. 1956, a joint resolution was adopted by Congress on July 20th, establishing In God We Trust as a national motto of the United States. 1983, President Ronald Reagan declared that 1983 was the year of the Bible. I don't know what your political bent is this morning, and it really doesn't matter. But let me share a few more quotes with you from Ronald Reagan. The First Amendment, you remember that deals with separation of church and state? Here's what the President of the United States said about it. It was not written to protect people and their laws from religious values. It was written to protect those values from government tyranny. Did you get that? Separation of church and state was not written to protect the people and their laws from the religion and religious values. It was written to protect those values from government tyranny. Keep government out of religion, not keep religion out of government. He also said, if we forget that we're one nation under God, we'll be one nation gone under. He also said, it's impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. In Newsweek magazine, December 27th, 1983, perhaps more than the Constitution, the Bible is our founding document. Bible study was the core of public education. And nearly every literate family not only owned a Bible, but read it regularly and reverently. Did you know that as you walk up the steps of the U.S. Supreme Court building, near the top of the building is a row of the world's lawgivers, each facing the one in the middle, Moses, holding the Ten Commandments? Did you know that as you enter the Supreme Court courtroom, two large oak doors have the Ten Commandments engraved on the lower portion of each door? Inside the courtroom, on the wall above where the Supreme Court judges sit, are the Ten Commandments. Bible verses are etched all over federal buildings and monuments all around Washington, D.C. James Madison, our fourth president, said, "We have stalked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves and to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." Patrick Henry, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Each session of Congress since 1777 has begun with prayer, led by a preacher whose salary has been paid by the American taxpayer. 52 of the 55 founders of the Constitution were church members. That's the 95%. Thomas Jefferson worried that the courts would overstep their authority and instead of interpreting the law would begin making a law of oligarchy, the rule of a few over many. The first Supreme Court Justice John Jay said Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers. Now I realize that's not politically correct. Deal with it. That's who we are, folks. That's where our roots are. With all of that on our mind, how in the world have we gotten to the point today where everything that we have done in the last 241 years is suddenly unconstitutional? In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Christians are called to be dedicated in their prayer lives, Bible study, and faithful in church attendance. Now, faithful implies both consistency and an open heart. But you know, so often, So often we kind of miss out on what it really means to have enough faith to where we're willing to put mind, body, and soul into it. Years ago, the great Blondin was a tightrope walker. One of his more notable feats was when he strung a cable across the chasm over Niagara Falls. How many of y'all ever been to Niagara Falls? Yeah, beautiful. Okay, imagine just below the falls, the American Falls, the Horseshoe Falls on the Canadian side, that huge canyon there, stretching a cable from the American side to the Canadian side, and then he walked across that cable, hundreds of feet above the swirling water down below. Huge crowds gathered on both sides. Every time he would complete a crossing, they would cheer and clap and whistle. Then one time he said, okay, he said, how many of you all think I can go across this cable pushing a wheelbarrow? Oh, yeah, you can do it. Go. How many think I can go across pushing a wheelbarrow with somebody in it? Oh, yeah, that's great. Wonderful. Do it. Who'll get in? You know, it's that way around church a lot. Oh, yeah, I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do that. I think we ought to do something else. Why aren't we doing this? Okay, who's going to step forward to lead it? Same response. I think it ought to be done, but don't look at me. Over in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus is being addressed, and it says, you don't love me as you did at first. Devotion to the things of God brings us release from self and selfish concerns. We call ourselves United Methodist. Do you realize that the words united and untied are antonyms? They mean kind of the opposite thing, but they have exactly the same letters in them. The only difference in those two words is the position of the letter I. That's what happens in the church too, when I, not just referring to the preacher, but to every one of us, when each one of us get to where we put ourselves in a wrong position, it completely changes what church is all about. Look at the word crime. A crime is where somebody has no regard for anybody else and their rights. It's all about me. I want drugs, so I'm going to take whatever I have to of yours to get them for me. I have some urges, so whatever I have to do to you, I'm going to do it regardless of your rights and your personhood and everything else to satisfy me. Crime is all about self, right in the middle of it. C-R-I-M-E. So often we get in trouble because of pride. And we run into the same situation there, right? Smack dab in the middle of pride is I, P-R-I-D-E. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve got their eyes off God, the creator of it all, and on themselves. And they committed what? Thank you, sin. What's smack dab in the middle of sin? I, me, myself. Let's go back in history over a century and a half. Pony Express. It was launched as a daring private carrier to improve the terrible U.S. Postal Service to California. In the early 1800s, mail was carried by the federal government from New York south across the Isthmus of Panama, and then north to California. It took 26 to 30 days to get a letter from New York to California. In 1855, Congress came up with a bright idea, as they very often do. They appropriated $30,000 for camels to take the mail from Texas to California. How many of y'all remember that? It didn't last very long. That's before most of our times, okay? And then enter three entrepreneurs behind the pony, as it was affectionately dubbed, William Russell, Alexander Majors, and William Waddell. They put up a total of $500,000 for a system that would permit half-ounce letters for a charge of $5, which was a small fortune back then, to get from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California in only 10 days. These three men bought 500 horses, set up 190 relay stations along the 2,000-mile journey, and recruited lightweight riders. 125 pounds was the maximum weight allowed for their riders to operate the nation's first mail shuttle system. Two of the 200 riders they hired were William Buffalo Bill Cody and James Wild Bill Hickok. Each rider was given a Bible and required to take the following oath. I do hereby swear before the great and living God that during my engagement and while I am an employee of Russell, Majors, and Waddell, I will under no circumstances use profane language, I will drink no intoxicating liquors, that I will not quarrel or fight with any other employees of the firm, and that in every respect I will conduct myself honestly, be faithful to my duties, and so direct my acts as to win the confidence of my employers, so help me God. Now, can you imagine today what the American Civil Liberties Union would do to any company that would require that oath of their employees? They would go ballistic. Oh, you can't do that. What do you suppose would happen if the church required that kind of an oath of its members? Well, if you are a member of the United Methodist Church, you did take an oath. And that oath promises that we will support the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. And then wisely in 2008, they added another one, retroactive. You don't get by, you don't get grandfathered in. It's retroactive. Our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Now that's a good one because it conditions the first four parts. We can pray out of habit. We can attend begrudgingly. We can give reluctantly. And we can be somewhat involved in the ministries of the church. Whether we really want to and whether our heart's really in it or not. But when we realize that each of these is a part of our witness, an affirmation of our love for Jesus Christ and our unconditional love for our brothers and sisters, both inside and outside the church, it affects our attitude because it comes from the heart. Somebody said, what kind of church would my church be if each of its members were just like me? Think about it. Number two, we can depend on God. We have to depend on God. Commit your way to the Lord and he'll bring it to pass, says Psalm 37. Too often we depend on our own power, on our own wisdom. It leads to frustration and failure for individuals, churches, and countries. When we surrender our will and witness to God, to God's perfect will and infinite power, God carries a responsibility. Number three, we can delight in God. Think of all the dear saints you have met whose disposition and expression and countenance would make you think that perhaps somewhere back down the line they were baptized by immersion in pickle juice. Not sweet pickles either. You get the idea. So often we get the idea that the more dour a person's expression is, the better saint they are. I don't think so. I think Jesus had a fantastic sense of humor. Tax time. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we've got to pay our taxes and we don't have any money. Jesus said, okay, go down to the lake and throw your line in and the first fish that you catch, open up its mouth. Jesus, you're kidding us again, aren't you? Nope. Children flocked around Jesus, and children don't like sourpusses, okay? We sing that song that says, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He's more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Lanny Wolf wrote the song that says, I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all the happy faces. Yeah, you get the idea. When we get our eyes off God and on ourselves and on things, we lose the joy of the Lord from our heart. And in Nehemiah, it says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm going to try to boil some of this down here. There was a wagon train on its way from St. Louis to California. Day after day after day, they endured heat and dust and bugs and all the other blessings of traveling in that day. And finally, some of the men demanded of the wagon master that they have a meeting that night to air their grievances. So that evening, after the wagons were circled and the chores were done, people started gathering in. Their voices were gruff and loud and negative and critical and sarcastic and judgmental. So finally, when they all got there, an elderly gentleman stood up and cleared his voice. And he said, my friends, before we begin the meeting, let's pause and give thanks to Almighty God that we have not been troubled by Indians. There's not been any sickness. We've not had to deal with loss of life. And food and water has been abundant. Bless you.
Thank you.
After a time of prayer and thanksgiving, the wagon master asked, okay, now what are your complaints? No one said a word. The journey was completed with a whole new attitude and outlook. We need to realize that our prayer life is lubricated by our praise life. You get in a negative, critical, sarcastic mood and try to pray to God and wonder why your prayer seems to be bouncing off the ceiling. On the other hand, you start praising God for all of his goodness and for all of his blessings, for all God is doing in your life. Not for what you don't have, but for all that you do have. In fact, there are a lot of things we don't have that we ought to be thankful for too. But notice the difference it makes in your prayer life. Let me give you my philosophy for ministry. I have always contended that if you can get a group of people together who can work together, worship together, pray together, play together, and laugh together, with the power of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that group of people wouldn't be able to do for the glory of the kingdom of God. It works. Let me share a story with you. I had a youth group back in the early 70s. Right after I finished college, I was waiting for a church to open up, so I took a job as minister of youth. We had five or six young people that attended because they had to. Mom and Dad told them they had to come to church, and they did. We started having activities and programs and Bible studies, and pretty soon we're up to 40, 45, 50 young people. One of the first projects we took on, there was a room in that church that was about the size of the choir room over here. There was a boiler in one corner of it, and the rest of it was empty. Cement walls that were molded to look like brick, but they were just gray. They didn't have a kitchen. It was next door to their fellowship hall. So we decided the youth department would take on fixing up that room, making it fit for all the appliances and plumbing to be put in to be a kitchen. And the youth decided that what they wanted to do in that room was two of the walls, they were going to paint each of the bricks an antique red, and the mortar in between would be an antique white color, sort of a cream. The other two walls, the bricks would be painted the antique white, cream colored, and the mortar would be painted the antique red. We spent three Saturdays, between 8 and 10 hours a Saturday, enclosed in that one small room with 25 to 30 young people. They meticulously painted the cracks and painted the bricks. The high point of all of that, after three Saturdays, we're almost done. The youth director, bless his heart, was carrying a gallon can of paint, and as he got close to the wall, it slipped out of his hands. It hit the floor, and the paint shot up all over the wall and all over the ceiling, ran all down those freshly painted walls. And there were young people literally laying on the floor laughing. That was one of the turning points, even in that growing youth group, because they got a chance to laugh together. They went to work and they repainted everything, kept laughing at that poor youth director and everything else, but it all served a purpose. On the other hand, I had a friend that was pastoring a church in Ironton, Ohio, right down near the river, southern Ohio. They were building a new sanctuary, and they subcontracted it out to save money. He said everything went great, it was really going wonderful, until it came time to put in the altar rail. Some of the members got to talking. They wanted a railing in there that was 6 inches wide, about 18 inches high. Some of it wanted to be 12 or 16 inches wide, more like a mourner's bench, you know. And some of them wanted oak, and some of them wanted lighter wood, some wanted darker wood, and all this. He said that church just about split because of the altar rail. They hadn't discovered the secret of working together to build the kingdom of God. Heaven help us. Number four. We can be diligent for God. They said we're having lunch, and it's almost lunchtime, so let's get done with this. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5 says, whatever we do, it's because God's love controls us. Two men were talking about what was wrong with the United States of America. One of them said, do you think it's ignorance, or do you think it's apathy? The other one thought for a minute, and he said, I don't know, and I don't care. And that's why we get in church so often, folks. God's got a blessing for us. And I'm going to skip two pages of my notes here just so we can get done in time. I'll lay it on you some other time. Number five. Well, let's back up just a second here. One other point. How many of you have a church directory with all of the mug shots of all of the old members of the church? Okay, yeah, we need to update that sometime. How many can tell me what's on the back cover, the outside of the back cover of that directory? Picture of the bell and the sign. Okay. Who can tell me what the words are that are on that sign? The words that, you know, are interchangeable. Joy. Jesus, others, you. Joy. That's where it's at, folks. Okay, number five. Last one. Hang on. We need to get direction from God if we want to be blessed. John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The only way that we can find direction in our lives is if we're open to God's leading. Somebody has rightly said, when God guides, God provides. George Washington Carver, as an infant, was traded for a broken-down racehorse. As an adult, he was testifying before the Senate Agricultural Committee about the value of the peanut. He said he got his knowledge about peanuts from the Bible. One of the politicians asked him where in the world he found anything in the Bible about peanuts, and he replied, well, the Bible doesn't teach anything regarding the peanut, but the Bible told me about God, and God told me about the peanut. George Washington Carver, as you know, went on to find over 300 uses for the peanut, including peanut butter. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. One last story. Thomas Williams, a Christian, was the captain of a ship that was crossing the Atlantic Ocean. On the horizon, the captain could see the uninhabited island of Ascension. It was just a barren hunk of rock out in the middle of the ocean. Many times he had sailed past that rock, as had hundreds of other captains of hundreds of other ships. But this time he had a compulsion to go to that rock there in the middle of the ocean. He went to the first mate, and he told him to steer in that direction. The first mate reminded him that if they changed their course, if they changed their direction, they'd be late getting to their destination. The captain would not be dissuaded. As they neared the island, the crew members spotted a piece of cloth on a pole on the beach. A lifeboat was launched. When they got to shore, they discovered that a ship had sank in a storm several days before, and 16 men were stranded on this barren rock without food or water, and without any hope of being rescued. But God was there, and God had a man who allowed God to direct his path. How about us today? Do we dare to trust God? God wants you and me to know, as individuals, as a church, and as a nation, that if my people who are called by my name will, then I will. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, this morning, we, as individuals, as families, as your church, as a nation, need to remember that if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, then you will hear from heaven. You will forgive our sin. You will heal our land. We need that today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us as we sing Only Trust Him.
Oh,
May you leave this place filled to overflowing with the love and grace of God in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we also pray now that you would bless the food and the time of fellowship to follow. We pray that it might be a time that draws us closer to you and closer to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.